Morning. That was wonderful music. We'll be in Joshua 23 this morning. Just going to read starting at verse 1. Joshua 23 verse 1. Now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes. From the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God has promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And lest you go among the nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the names of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord your God has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them and they into you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. And he goes on, but I'll leave the rest for you to read. We've come to the end of this book. We've come to the end of Joshua's life. And they've come so far. They've accomplished so much. There are these... That's working. Looks like that's not working. He has advanced the slide. Sorry. There are these six objectives, and this has served as our outline for the book of Joshua. That these are the things Jesus gave them to accomplish as they came into the land, and they've accomplished all of them. They've come so far, and Joshua's, his heart's desire, his heartfelt plea to them is that they continue in the worship of God, continue in the way that they've been going. So to that end, he gives them two instructions here. Two instructions. Two positive imperatives here in this speech. In verse 6, he says, be very courageous. In verse 11, he says, love the Lord your God. Be very courageous and love the Lord your God. To him, this is the key, the foundation to success in the land. Why those two? You know, C.S. Lewis once said, courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at its testing point. I like that. You know, their faith would be tested. There were still enemies around in the land, and they would be tested. There would be hard. It says you have to be courageous. Some of your translations say strong. You have to be strong to stand against the current of the world that wants to pull you away from God. Be courageous. And he says, love. His fear for them is that idols will make their way to their nation. And against those, they need to guard their hearts. The easiest way for those idols to get in is through their hearts, through their affections. They need to make God first in their hearts. Be courageous and love the Lord your God. But what I love about this, really resonates with me about this speech, is that he doesn't just give these instructions in silence. He doesn't just say, God, get out there and do it. This is my foundation. You'll notice at the beginning of verse 6, it says, therefore, be courageous. At the beginning of verse 11, it says, therefore, love the Lord your God. He gives them reasons. Where should these come from? What should they be built? Where do our courage come from in the difficult times? It's important. We need to know that. Courage is real easy to have when it's not tested. Now, a lot of people are very courageous in the things that they say and the arguments that they make, as long as it's online. You know, they say things that they would never say to someone's face. If there's a computer between me and the other person, I have all kinds of courage. But when it will be. You know, it might sound strange, he's talking about courage and strength. When the chapter started out, it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies. Do they need courage now at the end of the book? Sure, at the beginning. I mean, they're about to go on this campaign, but do they need it now? You know, it was true for them then, it's true for us now. Following God always takes courage. Always. And by its very nature, it means going against the grain, against the current, against the flow of the world. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. He said, they hated me. They want to kill me. How do you think they're going to feel about you if you follow me? Peter tells us, don't think it strange when you face fiery trials of many kinds, as if something strange was happening to you. Our courage will be tested. It's hard. Following God is difficult. It takes courage. Where should it come from? Joshua will tell us. He'll tell us where our love should come from as well. It's an interesting command he gives. He doesn't say, just love the Lord your God. He says, take careful heed to love God. Be careful to love God. That sounds strange to our ears. Is that how love works? That's not love, right? Love just is something that just happens to you. It just kind of washes over you, right? You feel it or you don't. And when the love is gone, you just get a divorce, I guess. It's not coming back. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's telling them to make a choice. Make a choice. Put God first in your heart. Put him above everything else. Love him. And that is really easy to do when there are loving feelings accompanying it. When you feel love, that's easy to do. But what about the times when you don't? When those feelings dry up? After a 80-hour work week and in your family, the home, and there's strife at church, and you can't make ends meet, and you don't have enough money to pay your bills, and anyway, and you don't have time in the Word, and I just don't feel like loving God. How do you do it then? Joshua will tell us where these things should come from. And then for each of them, he's going to tell us what they should look like in our lives. How should courage look in my life? How should love for God look in my life? And then he'll finish with a warning. What happens if you don't? What happens if you ignore these commands? So that's where we're headed. Where should they come from? What should they be built on? Our courage and our love. He gives them three reasons, and he gives them to them twice. He says them twice. He tells them once, and then he says, therefore, be courageous. Then he tells them the same reasons again. He says, therefore, love God. So I think it's important. And the first one he says is this. The Lord your God is he who has fought for you. He fought for you. You'll find that in verse 3. And then again in verse 9, he says, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. God is he who has fought for you. What an incredible statement. He's calling them to look back. Think back. Think back over your history. Look back and see how true that really is. You should have received the end of the book of Joshua. And it's just a summary of where we've been the last 4 months as we've been studying this book. I hope it's helpful to you, but you know, think back with these people over this book that we've been studying. How true is this statement? God is he who fought for Israel. I want to go back with you for a moment even farther than that, all the way back to the beginning. So there were people here with Joshua listening to his words who had been with him since the beginning. There were people here who had grown up as slaves in Egypt. Man, think how far they've come. Slaves, that was all they knew. That was all they knew. For the first 15, 16, 17 years of their life, they were slaves in Egypt. And their father was a slave, and his father was a slave, and his father was a slave. And the conditions were unbelievably harsh. You can read about them at the beginning of Exodus. It was work yourself to death, or get beaten to death. Choose one. And when the population of the Hebrews started to get out of control, you know, Pharaoh instituted population control. Just kill all the baby boys. It's effective. Shows you what he thinks about their lives and their value. That's what they lived in. And all the while, all the time, Grandma keeps telling these stories about a God who loves them, who's going to deliver them, about how he's going to bring them to a land of peace and plenty. These stories. Too good to be true. You know, those are great stories, Grandma, but this is real life. We have to deal with what's in front of us. Man, imagine their surprise when they started to come true. When God came and delivered them from Egypt. What would that have felt like? It was a long journey for those people before they got here to the beginning of our book in Joshua, but they made it. Many years later, they made it. And there they stood on the bank of the Jordan River, looking into that land of peace and plenty that they promised. And those stories they had heard as children were coming true before their very eyes. Those things that were too good to be true, they were happening. Joshua led them through that Jordan into the land of promise. He told them, God is going to bring you in. The ark will go in front of you. 1,000 paces in front of you. Because you've not been this way before. And that was an understatement. No one had been this way before. Because God led them through that river. Right through the middle of it into that land of promise. Imagine how that felt to see the waters part. And they walked. They followed God. They followed Joshua into that land of peace and plenty. What must have it have felt like when they came up against those walls of Jericho? And those walls that their fathers had looked at and said, it's too much. They're too high. They might as well be touching heaven. We can't do it. We can't accomplish it. And Joshua said, God is going to show you something now. And they saw those walls come tumbling down. What would that have felt like? The stories that were too good to be true, they were happening in front of their very eyes. There were failures, and there were setbacks, and there were hardships. No, they gave in to temptation, and they suffered defeat at Ai. But Joshua went down with them into that valley in front of Ai, and he brought about victory. He took them out of that valley of their failure, up to a mountain, and there he gave them the law. He established it there. This was something new. This was something new for them. You know, they had heard about this law, and they had tried to live it in the wilderness, but they had never really got there. And we learned when they got into the land, they weren't even circumcised. They weren't really following this law, not how God had intended it. This was something new. The law in Egypt had been Pharaoh. He was the law. If he says work harder, you work harder. If he says die, you die. And Joshua gave them this law of peace, of hope, of love, where things would be fair and they would be looked after. You know, orphans would be cared for. The poor would have what they need. He established this law, and they were blessed by it. What would this have felt like for them? They were there in the middle of the land, still surrounded by enemies. So they had cut through the middle of Canaan. But there were still enemies to the north and enemies to the south. And they were surrounded. They were outnumbered. They were outgunned. They were in enemy territory. Now, all told, it was Joshua by himself against 31 kings. 31 kings in the land. And they had technology that Israel didn't have access to. They had chariots, and some of them iron chariots. For Israel, it was like going up against tanks from mounted horseback with revolvers. They were outgunned. And God defeated all of them. Joshua led him into victory over all of them. You know, the sun stood still in the sky. Hail fell from heaven on their enemies. God fought for them. And there's that scene where Joshua, after a decisive victory, he brings some Israelites over to these kings. He says, I want you to put your... For you, there's no authority that can stand against him. He freed them. He freed them. Joshua's calling to remember that. Think back to that. Remember how true this is in your life. God fought for you. Do you remember that? Do you remember when this happened in your life? When those stories that you had heard as a kid, those things that you had learned in Sunday school started to come true. Those things that grandma had told you that were too good to be true, they started to actually happen in your life. Do you remember when he led you through death into life? And he did it by going into death before you. He said, just follow behind because you've not been this way before. And he led you into that land of peace and plenty. Do you remember that? Do you remember when he established the law and he wrote it in your heart? When he tore down those walls that were there? And he went with you into the place of your failure. Into the places in your life where you were ashamed. And he showed you that even there you could have victory. And he brought you out and he wrote a new law in your heart that you've never known before. Peace. And love, of forgiveness, esteeming others better than yourself. You remember when he made you new? You remember when he showed you? You didn't have to be beholden to your old masters? That those things that had enslaved you, they're no match for him. You didn't have to follow them anymore. If you're lacking for courage, remember that. Think back to that. That he fought for you. How true is that? He fought for you. He died for you. He saved you. He redeemed you. If you find yourself wanting for love, remember this. Think back to this. What drew you to him in the first place? He fought for you. You know, Joshua goes on. And the next one he tells them is this. He fights for you. So he fought for you, but he fights for you still. You find it in verse 5. And And again in verse 10, he says, one man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. And that was important, because there were still enemies lingering in the world. You know, there's a big transition in this book after chapter 12, and you can see it's divided here on your outline to part 1 and part 2. And in chapter 13, you know, up until now, it's been Joshua leading the armies of Israel. But in chapter 13, he says, okay, now you go. You go out and take the land. Take your inheritance. But the hard part was, there are still enemies around. You know, Joshua had defeated them, so he'd broken the back of the opposition. He'd defeated all 31 of those kings. So there was no one left who could raise an army and challenge Israel's claim to the land. Okay, they were defeated, but they weren't gone. He hadn't driven all of the enemies out yet. That was the work of the 12 tribes to do individually. So there are these enemies that still lingered. And we get good examples of men like Caleb, men of faith, who went out and said, I know that God fights for me. And they took their inheritance and they took their reward that God had for them. And because of their initiative and because of their faithful response to God, they're able to set up the tabernacle at Shiloh as God told them to. And there's this beautiful summit of worship. But most of the tribes, 7 of the tribes, they don't go. They just hang around Shiloh. They just pitch their tent in the promised land. So they're in the promised land, and that's good. But they're still living in their tents. Their life still looks the same as it did in the wilderness. They're not willing to go. You know, it's too hard. There's enemies out there. They have iron chariots. They have hilltop fortresses. There's giants. It's too much. It's too hard. Joshua finally encourages them to go. He motivates them out the door. Go take your inheritance. But it's a half-hearted effort. They don't drive all the enemies out of the land. And they come to an uneasy truce, many of them, with the Canaanites that are left. They even go so far as to make the Canaanites pay tribute. So I'm just going to keep them over there in their corner, and I'll get a little something out of it every once in a while. They come to this compromise, and they think this is going to work for them. And this is the context into which Joshua is speaking in chapter 23. The enemies, they've been defeated, but they still linger. They're still around. And Joshua's concern is that if they're not dealt with seriously, if they're not dealt with swiftly, what kind of impact might they have on the people of God? And we have enemies like that, brothers and sisters. We have enemies like that, that have been defeated, but that still linger, that still hang around and give us trouble. The Bible calls them the world, the flesh, and the devil. I just want to read you some verses about those really quickly. If you'll scroll through, I have them on the PowerPoint. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And there's a lot there, and we don't have time to go into all of it, but suffice it to say, the world has things that will entice us away from God. And I think we've seen this. I think all of us have known people who have principles and they want to stand by these principles, and they do until the price is right. And they sell out. You know, if the world offers them enough money or enough recognition or enough fame, they'll leave those principles behind. And the world has things that entice us. The flesh, Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. I think all of us have experienced that. And especially given that it's January. We make these resolutions year after year. Here are the things that I want to do. I want to lose weight. I want to quit this. I want to eat right. I want to exercise more. And then something else swells up. Some other desire that's strong and then wants to be gratified now. The lusts of the flesh, Paul says, the desires of the flesh. I want to feel good now. You know, who cares what the consequences are later? The flesh. And then the devil. Here's what Jesus says about him in John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, or he speaks from his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of it. And there are these lies of Satan that sometimes we buy into. He puts forward these counterfeits. You can have the blessings that God has offered you just without God. It's easier that way. You can have all these good things. You don't even have to obey God. You can have it now. He feeds us these lies. Elsewhere, he's called the accuser. He accuses us. Now, these are our enemies. They are strong. They're resourceful. They're determined. They have iron chariots. They have hilltop fortresses. They have giants. And to fight against them is difficult. You know, the order of this book is important. The order of the book of Joshua is instructive for us. You know, often from the first half of the book, when we talk about victory over Jericho and Ai, and lessons are drawn and analogies are made to the victorious Christian life. That's what it's called, the victorious Christian life, where one where we're not giving in to these enemies. One where we're not buying into the enticements of the world or the lust of the flesh or the lies of the devil. And there are certainly lessons about that there, but if that's all we're getting from the first half of Joshua, we're missing something. We're missing something. Because again and again and again, what we see in that first half is the credit being given to one man. Joshua led them across the Jordan. Joshua led them into victory. Joshua defeated these kings. Joshua has done this. Over and over again, there's this repetition that Joshua has done all these things. And it's to draw our eye to the fact that when God redeemed his people, he did it through one man. One man of his choosing. And that man's name was Yahweh Saves. You know, it's not so much about the victorious Christian as it's about the victorious Christ. He won those victories for us. And then on the basis of that, on the basis of his victory, men like Caleb, men of faith, go out and have victory over their enemies. We have to understand that. You know, there is no version of the victorious Christian life that isn't built on a victorious Christ. We have to know that he fights for us. Because our enemies are strong. And it feels like they come at us from every side. And it's just temptation after temptation after temptation. And we face all of their weapons. Stress and anxiety, worry, loneliness, fear. Fear of financial ruin. Fear of physical ruin, of losing your health. Fear for your family. Fear for your friends. Fear of your leadership, your government. Fear of death. And in this life, we have to stare down death while it wears the very face of the ones we love. And these weapons, they come against us and they're just hitting us from every side. And the hope is to weaken us so that we might stumble and we might fall. And if we do, when we do, there's the accuser. He says, I knew you would fail. I knew you would fail because you're a failure. You've done it again. You've grieved God again. You think he could really love you? And we just fall. And we mess up again. And it seems like it'll never stop. And sometimes it seems like we feel like we're on the verge of defeat. That one more good blow, one more right hook, I might be down for the count. Now, why should I get up again? Why should I fight again? I'm just going to fail. How do we fight that? How do we fight those enemies? Do we just try really hard to muster up some courage from somewhere inside of us? Try really hard to have positive thinking and focus on the good and not the bad, and it'll never work. Now, the only way to fight these enemies is to realize the truth. And the truth is that Jesus Christ has already won. He's already defeated them. He says, in this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I have overcome the world. He says, your flesh is dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians 2, he tells us principalities and powers we're fighting against. At the cross, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He has already won. He has already defeated them. It doesn't matter how hard it is. It doesn't matter what our circumstances look like. It doesn't matter how many enemies are coming against us. He fights for us. Joshua says there might be one you against 31 kings in the land. It doesn't matter. There might be one of you against 1,000 of them. They had better start running, because it's God who fights for you. The Lord of hosts is his name. He has never failed. He's not about to start on your account. He fights for you. Let's live our lives like we know how they'll end. Let's live our lives like that victory is sure. Because there will be setbacks, and there will be hardship, and there will be tears. But all they are is setbacks. All our enemies can do is delay the inevitable. Because our victory is inevitable. The end is known. And not only that, it's imminent. It's coming. We might be down in a valley, but over that next hill is victory. We know how it ends. We know how this story ends. God fights for us. So no matter how many times you've fallen, the next time you can win. And you know in the end we will be victorious. He fights for you. The last one is this. It's as he promised you. Just that phrase. So God, he fought for you. He fights for you as he promised you. And you'll find that at the end of at the end of verse 5 and the end of verse 10. As he promised you. Joshua has this outrageous confidence. This outrageous faith. In his mind, we should be going out on the offensive. His picture, I love it here, is that we are out chasing the enemy. Often I think our picture of the Christian life in our minds is kind of, you got your head down and your arms up, and there's just attacks coming from every side, and you're just trying to survive. Just trying to hang on. Joshua says, let's go on the offensive. Let's take some ground back. There's certainly times like that in life where the storms of life come and all we can do is just hang on. But there's other times when we should be going out and taking ground. And Joshua's confidence, it's based on the promises that God made him. And God has made us some extravagant, unbelievable promises. We can count on those. I want to read you a few. I think we're having trouble with the PowerPoint. Oh, there it is. So I'll put the references up. You can write these down if you want. These are just some things that have been meaningful to me in my life. Promises that I've claimed. I'm going to give you a paraphrase so you can write these down and look them up later if you want. Psalm 23:4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Luke 6:23, blessed are you when men hate you, for great is your reward in heaven. Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those who love God. Romans 8:39, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Hebrews 13:5, God will never leave you or forsake you. 1 Peter 1:4, there is an incorruptible inheritance reserved in heaven for you. Romans 8:16, we are children of God, and if children, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If we suffer with Him, we will also be glorified with Him. You know, no matter how much you've suffered, no matter how much you've gone through, it is not meaningless. It is not meaningless. We can't always tell you what the reason is and what the meaning is. But He says, if we suffer with Christ, we'll be glorified with Christ. It's bringing you closer to Him. Galatians 4:7, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Revelation 21:7, He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be His God, and He shall be my son. All things. Have you ever thought about that? That the pool we stand to inherit from is everything. All things. It puts into perspective a little bit your stuff. Your bank account. Stand on these promises. If you find yourself lacking courage or wanting for love, preach these to yourself. Remind yourself of these. Tape them to the bathroom mirror. Do whatever you need to do. Remember that He has made you extravagant promises, and He is sure to make good on those promises. He will keep them. He has fought for you. He fights for you, as He promised you. So that's where it comes from. But what does it look like? What should these things look like in our lives? Courage and strength to Joshua looks like not conforming with the world. It's been said that the opposite of courage is not cowardice, it's conformity. Just going along with what the world does. Just being swept along by its... Joshua tells them, break free of that. He says, be very courageous to do all the things that Moses has commanded you. That means driving these enemies out from before them. It means not letting them linger there, not compromising with them, driving them out completely. But he goes on and he gets more specific. He tells them, don't name the name of their gods, and then don't swear by their gods, and then don't serve their gods. It's a progression. It starts with their speech. When you speak, sound different from how you used to sound. Now, what are the things that you're talking about? Do you sound just like the world? Do you sound just like these nations, naming the names of their gods? Because the things that we are talking about, those are the things we're thinking about. Those are the things we're dwelling on. What do you talk about? What does your speech sound like? Not when you have to talk about work or you have to talk about God because we're at church, but when you have a choice. What are the things you're talking about? What are the things that are filling your mind? What are the things you're dwelling on? And then he goes one step farther. He says, don't swear by them. And this isn't just talking about cursing. You swear by the things you care about, the things that mean something to you, the things that you put your hope in. So what are you hoping in? What's your confidence in? What really is meaningful to you? In our society, for many, they say talk is cheap and money talks, right? But that really means something, money. Because that can get you really whatever you want. That's really where my security comes from. That's really what I hope in. That's really what I rest in. Even if things go bad, I still have that savings account. You know, what are you hoping in? What are you trusting in? At the end of a rough day, and things are all going sideways and all going wrong, and you're looking forward to, at least I'll have this. What are you looking to rescue you? He says, don't talk like them. Don't swear like they swear. Don't hope in the things they hope in. You know, and if you do that, if you dwell on the things and talk about the things that aren't God and don't have to do with His purposes, and then you put your hope in the things that aren't God and don't have to do with His purposes, you're going to end up serving the things that aren't God and don't have to do with His purposes. You might not even see it coming. You might not even see it happening. It can be subtle. But you will end up working towards ends that aren't God's. He says, be courageous. Stand against that. Step out from it. And in verse 8, hold fast to the Lord God. Cling to the Lord your God. Even when everything is pulling you in a different direction, cling to Him. Be courageous. What does love look like? Joshua only gives one example of love. He says, don't marry into the nations that remain. Don't marry them. It's a really easy application for us, right? Don't marry Canaanites. Okay? There you go. You're done. Just kidding. What's he getting at? What's he getting at? What's he really worried about? It's their hearts, right? It's their affections. That if they start to give some of their affections to something that's headed in the opposite direction of God, they can't hang on to Him too. You can't do both. Right? They're headed in different directions. You only have so much affection. You only have one heart. Who will you give it to? What do you love? What are the things that you really care about? The things by which you identify yourself. This is who I am. Are they worthy of your love? Are they worthy of your one heart? Are you giving Him alone that first place? He is worthy. He is worthy. I really like this verse that describes Moses in Hebrews 11, starting at 24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. He would rather suffer with God than have success and untold riches in the world. Why? Is he crazy? Is he insane? No, he's found something better. He's found something that's worth his whole heart. He's found something that's worth his whole life. And he's giving everything he has to that. Be very careful to love the Lord your God. Make that choice. Put Him first. And then Joshua gives a warning. It's a stern warning he gives. What will happen if you don't do these things? What will happen if you don't follow these commands? He tells them that they will be laying traps for themselves. If we give in to the enticements of the world, the desires of the flesh, and we start to believe the lies of the devil, we're going to be laying traps for ourselves. You're going to be putting a snare at your own feet. No, these Israelites thought they could have it all. They thought they could have their cake and eat it too. They thought, I could follow God and just keep the people of the land at arm's length. And they rationalized it. I'm not going to follow their gods. She's just going to keep them over there in their corner. And every once in a while, I'll get some tribute out of them. And just in case I need the extra money. It won't work. It won't work. You're laying a trap for yourself. You know, we think we can come to some uneasy truce with these enemies. We think we can come to some compromise, some equilibrium, where we're keeping them at arm's length over in their corner, but we're kind of letting them hang around. It won't work. The only thing that it leads to is destruction. He says it'll be like thorns in your eyes and scourges on your sides. The imagery there reminds me of, it makes me think of walking into a bramble because someone told you it would provide shade. And you go into this thorn bush because they said, oh, there's shade here. Well, maybe there is a little bit of shade for a little while, but at what cost? And when we believe the lies of Satan, it's like that. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, it pains me because I make it so easy on them. You know, we have been delivered so beautifully, so wonderfully from these enemies. He fought for us and he fights for us still. And we may have fallen before, but we don't have to give in again. But here come these old masters. And I say, all right, where are the chains? Just lead me away. Let's go. And we make it so easy on them. We believe these lies. We buy into these things. How many times has sin failed you? How many times has it lied to you? How many times has it not delivered what it said it was going to deliver? And again, we come back and say, well, maybe this time. Maybe this time it'll be worth it. Maybe this time it'll feel good. It won't work. Joshua gives them this terrifying warning. He says, as sure as you can be that the promises of God will come true, so sure can you be about this. His warnings will come true. He says, think back. Has God ever said anything to you that hasn't happened? And God has said some pretty outlandish, crazy things to these Israelites. Every single one of them came through. Came true. I'll split the Jordan. Came true. I'll knock down that wall of Jericho. It came true. And he's telling you something now. If you go after these nations, if you think you can compromise and get away with it, it will not work. It will only lead to pain and destruction. Give up on those things. Leave those things behind. Don't believe those things. They're lies. I want to leave you with one verse that I really love. From Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. It says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him. How? How did they win that fight? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives unto the death. By the blood of the Lamb, it was built on the victory of Christ. By the word of their testimony, they spoke out against lies and they spoke the truth. They separated themselves from the world. And because they did not love their lives unto the end, they loved something better. They found something better that was worth their whole heart, that was worthy of their whole life. Let's pray. God, we thank you. These firm foundations for our life, that you have fought for us, Lord, that you have redeemed us, that you have saved us, those of us who have trusted in you. Lord, we thank you that you fight for us still. We pray that you would expose before our eyes the lies that our enemies are trying to tell us. We pray that you would give us victory over them now, but more than that, Lord, we look forward to that ultimate victory and we'll be with you. So we just pray that you would keep us this week, But help us to focus on that final end, Lord. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.